Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.
My name is Jimmy. I am one of the pastors here at Missio Dei that Rebecca so kindly said you should come talk to during the five-minute party. And then all of you rushed to my baby, which I do understand. Literally, someone pushed me to the side. With that being said, we've already had the start of heavy is a strong word, but you know, a weightier morning. And so today we're going to talk about a very easy topic. I think, in fact, it's going to be a topic that probably won't even apply to many of you. I do feel like we've been hitting you over the head a lot with some heavy stuff. And so we're like, let's just take something light and easy, something we're all great at. Let's talk about forgiveness. Now, obviously, I am being facetious about it being easy, about it being, but my question, think about this. How did you all know I was being facetious? How did you know it was a joke? Well, I'm Jimmy, yes, and most of my things are jokes, but let's just do a survey, and let me show you why you knew it was a joke. Raise your hand if you have ever been wronged by someone. Ever been wronged by someone. If your hand is not up, you are either not listening or a liar. Raise your hand if you ever wronged someone. Raise your hand if you have ever wronged someone. Jake, put your, okay? Just kidding. Yes, okay. Let's do another thing. It's safe in here, okay? Everyone close your eyes. Raise your hand if you ever wronged someone in this room. Raise your hand if you have ever been wronged by someone in this room. Okay, put your hands down. I was really just checking on who the new people were in the room when I was doing that. No, I'm joking. I already know who you are. You see, the reality is hurting and being hurt are one of the main shared experiences of humans. And it is true regardless of where you're from. I think even in new communities, it often only takes about an hour in order to either accidentally hurt someone or be hurt by someone, right? And because hurting and being hurt are so prevalent, the reality is if any of this is gonna work, any of our reality is gonna move forward, forgiveness is a central part of the human experience. See, very often we learn that there are a couple things that humans need in order to survive. What are they? Do you remember? Water. Food, and shelter. Water, food, and shelter, right? I believe, I don't know what Fred said, but it was wrong. I believe that forgiveness needs to be on that list. And you may be like, okay, Jimmy is just exaggerating a little bit. He's making the point that forgiveness is important, but he doesn't actually believe that. We don't need forgiveness to survive, but I think we do. You see, when God was creating the world, what did he say after each thing he created? He created light, and it was, right? He created the land and the seas, and he saw that it was. He created vegetation, the sky, birds, land animals, sea animals. Good, right? And yet, God created man. And he saw that he was alone. And God said, it was not good. You see, we were created for community. We were made to be in relationship with people. And so if hurt within a community is inevitable, then so does forgiveness have to be, right? See, forgiveness is a step toward what it ought to be like. Forgiveness is releasing the hurt. It is the restoration of what we were always intended to experience, shalom. And yet, we all know, because we all laughed, it sometimes feels impossible to forgive, doesn't it? Let me remind you of a story I used in January to highlight how difficult it is to forgive. It is a story from Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch watchmaker and Christian writer. And she was alive during the Holocaust, and as you probably remember, she wrote the book The Hiding Place, because what she was talking about was a place in her house when during the Holocaust, she and her family hid Jewish refugees from the Nazis. It was because of this and someone betraying her that Ten Boom and her entire family were arrested by the Gestapo and were sent to a concentration camp in Germany called Ravensbrück. And in that concentration camp, Corey's sister would die, her father would die, but Corey would survive. And instead of living in bitterness, instead of going into a shell, which she rightfully deserved, right? Corey instead becomes a preacher of Christ's forgiveness. And she was going around preaching in Germany on forgiveness, and her text one day was our text for today. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And as she's preaching, she looks to the audience, and she notices a familiar face, one of the guards from Ravensbrück. And she said that when she saw his face, all she could feel was the shame of walking past him with her sister, naked. And so Ten Boom wraps up quickly, and as she's gathering to leave, the guard comes up to her. And maybe you remember this, but he looks her in the eyes and says, is it Fraulein? How do you say that again? Fraulein. He says, I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did, but I'd like to hear it from your lips as well. Then he says to her, Fraulein, will you forgive me? And I'm going to ask you the same question that I asked you in January. Think about that for a moment. How would you feel if someone walked up to you and said, I know God has forgiven me for the awful thing I've done to you. Will you also forgive me? I would be so mad. And yet, what does Ten Boom write? She says, it could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out to me, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do, for I had to do it. I knew that if you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. She says, so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. You see, Corey knew that she had to forgive him. She knew it. She had just preached on it. But preaching about forgiveness and practicing forgiveness are two very different things. I can tell you, because I'm doing it now, right? And so this morning, we're going to talk about forgiveness. And the reality is you're going to agree with me about what I say. And that's not a threat. I just know that sermons about forgiveness are easy to agree with. And yet, they are so hard to implement. So my desire this morning is that you approach forgiveness with new eyes and new ears to see and hear what the Lord would have for you this morning. To say, yes, I know that forgiveness is difficult, or I know that it should happen, but it should happen for other people. You don't understand my situation. But this morning, I think that we need to bring even the hardest of our situations to the Lord this morning. But before we do that, let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for this community and just the ability to have a space together, to worship together, to consider your words together. Lord, I pray this morning that I'm about your glory, your name, your fame, not my own, not the name of Missio Dei Uptown, but yours and yours alone. Help me to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Now, if you haven't been with us, we have been in the Sermon on the Mount since January. Yes, it is almost October. And we find ourselves now in the middle of the sermon in a prayer written by Jesus, historically titled the Lord's Prayer. And it's a prayer that many of us have heard, even if we didn't grow up in a Christian family. I told you my first experience with the prayer was before football games. I didn't grow up in a Christian family, and we would pray it before every football game. and then we'd run out and get beat 63 to 10. And I was like, man, I don't think this is what it means by let God's will be done, but I guess it is. And in talking about this prayer, we have discovered that when disciples were asking Jesus how to pray, they were not asking Jesus actually how they go about praying, right? See, these were men who were very acquainted with prayer. They would pray at least three times a day. See, what they were asking was how Jesus prayed, right? You see, in that culture, it was common for teachers to have disciples, just like Jesus had the 12 disciples. And especially in the Jewish context, each teacher would have their own prayer that they had written. And they would share it with their disciples, and what would it tell them? It would tell the disciples what they thought was important about their relationships with God, right? And so if you're praying for, as Jesus does, give us this day our daily bread, that says something about what Jesus believes about God and about his relationship, his dependence on God. And so the Lord's Prayer is a prayer written by Jesus for Jesus. And it shows us what is important in Jesus' relationship with God. And so because of that, we have decided it would be worth taking the time to go line by line, sometimes word by word, and answer the question, what is important to Jesus? And so our line for today, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now, quickly, I want to remind you just of the context of even this line, right? So where have we been so far? We said, Heavenly Father, or our Father who is in heaven, right? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread and forgive us our debts. And I think that placement of forgive us our debts is a really, really important placement from Jesus. Because if you've considered each line is not just that we've gone through so far, each line is not just a request of God. It has also been a request of us. Our Father in heaven, do we believe that God is both in heaven, bigger than we can imagine, but also our Father, closer than we could ever believe, right? Hallowed be your name. Has Jesus's life been made holy in our, or name been made holy in our lives? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Have we participated in the coming kingdom? Have we submitted our will to the Lord of God? Give us this day our daily bread, right? As Emmy preached 2 weeks ago. Have we considered that we only need enough in anything else we share with one another? Have we considered that we are dependent on the Lord, even though American culture tells us that we are dependent only on ourselves, right? Are we dependent daily on the Lord? And then we get to forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. See, the reality is that the Lord's Prayer sets us up to reorient our lives or to consider the ways in which we are living our lives. And so line by line, how are we doing? And when we inevitably see that we are falling short, we pray, forgive us our debts. Forgive us for our will not being aligned to yours. Forgive us for not taking part in the kingdom. Forgive us believing that we earn our daily bread. Now, there are obviously two parts of this statement. One is asking for forgiveness, right? Forgive us our debts. While the other is stating that we as Christians have forgiven those who have wronged us. And so in order to really understand what forgiveness looks like, what forgiveness is about, I want to start with the one that is almost assumed in this prayer, and that is forgiving other people. Because I think if we understand what it looks like to forgive other people, we begin to understand a lot more what God's forgiveness of us looks like. And so to do that, I want to talk a little bit about what forgiveness is not and then what forgiveness is. And what it is not are a lot of things you all have heard. So we're going to kind of fly through these. So if you have any questions, any clarifications, please do not hesitate to come find Tiana. Okay. Forgiveness is not forgetting. See, I think we, especially in places that desire for justice to be done. We bristle at the idea of forgiveness in the context of public acts of injustice. And I think some of this bristling is healthy. Sometimes we will see someone who is ideologically aligned to the person who has committed the crime. They will be the first or the loudest voice to call for forgiveness. And so sometimes forgiveness is weaponized in situations where someone has been wrong. But we also do have to remember that calls for forgiveness are not calls to forget. Forgiveness is not forgetting. I believe it's the opposite. See, I think the first step of forgiveness is to honestly assess and bring to light the wrongdoing. It is not to sweep it under the rug. It is not to try to move on quickly. It is to take the wrongdoing and acknowledge the harm and say that this needs to be dealt with. Desmond Tutu says it this way. He said, "Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's actually remembering. Remembering and not using your right to hit back. It's a second chance for a new beginning. And the remembering part is particularly important, especially if you do not want to repeat what happened." And so forgiveness is not antithetical to justice. In fact, I believe that forgiveness and justice in the context of the kingdom of God are siblings. Both require acknowledgement. And while forgiveness releases each party the burden of always carrying what happened, justice restores or ought to restore the perpetrator to as healthy a contributor to society as they can be, dependent on the nature of their crime, right? See, in a perfect world, when an act of injustice has happened, that person would be restored healthily into society in a way that is helpful to them. We know that that's not always able to happen in our broken world, but that is the desire, right? And I think the most extreme example we have is one that maybe you might think is a little bit of a weird example, but I think the most extreme example we have of forgiving but not forgetting is from Jesus. You see, when Jesus comes to the disciples after his death, there are some people who doubt that it is even Jesus, right? And so what does he show them? He shows him the scars on his hands. And we know that Jesus said on the cross, "Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." But the reality is that the scars still exist, right? The history of the harm is still present. And the scars, in many ways, do not allow them to forget what has happened, even if the men who nailed him to the cross are forgiven. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not also not excusing or enabling. I think a big fear of forgiveness, particularly in our over-therapized culture, is that forgiveness is just excusing the behavior of someone or enabling an abuser. And I do want to say, I think therapy is great. I am in therapy. But I do think we often live in a culture where therapeutic language can be weaponized, and it justifies selfishness. And so we just have to be aware of that, right? That we are not using forgiveness to excuse or enable, but we are also not going the other way to be like, well, if I forgave them, I'm just enabling their behavior. Forgiveness is entirely different from enablement. It's entirely different from excusing, right? See, forgiveness is hard. So we find any excuse we can, especially ones that we know other people will agree with, to avoid doing the hard work of forgiveness. But just because it's hard does not mean we are excusing them or enabling them from their actions. In fact, forgiveness goes best with accountability and a plan for the person who has been or who has done the harm, right? Now, that's not the responsible of the harmed individual. Most often, their only response is forgiveness. But forgiveness in acknowledging the wrong does give the person an opportunity to not be enabled, to not be excused, but an opportunity to do it differently next time, right? The language of forgiveness is not, oh, it's okay, or it's no big deal. The language of forgiveness is, yes, you have harmed me. It has cost me something, and yet I forgive you. Next one. Forgiveness is not reconciliation, or at least not always, right? They often, and I think often should, go hand in hand. They are very different things. We have to consider them separately. The reality is we are always called to forgive. We are not always called to reconcile, right? What is the difference? Forgiveness is saying, I will no longer carry the harm that you have exacted upon me, and I invite you not to carry it any longer either, even if there are consequences for the wrong. But reconciliation is the restoration of the relationship, right? Maybe the relationship does change, but there's restoration there. But one of the consequences of harm or hurt is that the relationship might not be safe to restore. In party or in situations of domestic abuse, in situations where there is an abuser, the reality is reconciliation almost never is possible, right? And so we are not, when I am calling you to forgive an abuser, I am not calling you to go back to that abuser. That is not something that should happen, right? The reality is we have to be able to work through this in community though, right? I want to like very strongly say we're not going back to abusers, right? I've also seen though where there have been small harms and this person is like, well, that person is no longer safe for me. And it's like, okay, there was like, they didn't fill your car up with gas when they borrowed it, right? Like they're probably not unsafe, you know? So we have to process these things in community. The reality is when you are harmed, especially in situations of trauma, it reworks the brain. And so there are times in which we think that it is a safe relationship to be in. There are also times in which we think it's not a safe space to be in when it is. And so we just have to work through this in community. Next one, these last two should be obvious. The next one is forgiveness is not weak. Forgiveness is not weak. There are circumstances where if you are a person who is known to forgive, people will consider you naive, they'll consider you weak, they'll consider you too optimistic about humanity. And this might even make people believe that they can take advantage of you. But the reality is that the inability to forgive is actually the weakness. Gandhi says it directly. He says, the weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. You see, forgiveness requires the forgiver to absorb some sort of the cost, right? Consider Jesus's forgiveness. In forgiveness, his absorption of the wrong cost him his life. And so even if we're paid back for something of ours that someone breaks, for example, it costs us our energy and time, right? Or it might've been an item that had nostalgic value. So there is a cost associated with forgiveness, which means forgiveness cannot be weak when it is real, right? It just can't be. Because the person forgiving is making a conscious decision that restoration of real shalom is worth the forgiveness, is worth the cost. Forgiveness is never weak. And because of all of this, forgiveness is not easy. I think as a concept, forgiveness can be really easy, right? You're like, okay, if forgiveness isn't reconciliation, it's not like necessarily getting back into relationship with the same person. Like, does that just mean I just sort of am like, okay, I forgive you and I forgive them in my heart and I just move on? That isn't like tangible, right? That almost seems easy. And then you get to that moment and everything in your flesh rejects it, right? Everything in you, even if it's just saying the words, I forgive you, is like, I'm not gonna do that, right? So forgiveness is never easy. I think that there's a reason that movies about revenge or TV shows about revenge are so popular, right? We desire to take justice in our own hands. We want to make people pay more than what they took. We want to hurt the people who hurt us. And so forgiveness is never easy. So then what is it? What is forgiveness? Because it's starting to feel a bit like superfluous, right? Or even intangible, ethereal, something that we can't really grasp. And so what I want to do is I want to quickly show you the Greek word that is used for forgiveness and then talk about what forgiveness is. See, the word translated to forgive in Matthew 6:12 is a word that is used 146 times in the New Testament. And 47 times it is translated to forgive. Now, if you're doing math, that is 99 times that it is not used to say the word forgive. It's not even the most commonly translated word when we talk about this word from Greek to forgive. In fact, the most common word it is translated to, 52 times, it is translated to the word leave, which is kind of confusing, right? So it literally translated means to send away, to let go, to release. And so there's a time the word is used when Jesus is telling the crowds that he had just preached to leave. That's the same word as forgive. When he commands a disease to leave a woman's body, that is the word forgive. He's saying release this disease from her body. So what the heck do release and forgive have to do with one another? See, when we offer forgiveness to someone, we are releasing them from the burden of carrying that for the rest of their lives. They're maybe paying something back, right? Like, I don't want to brush over, like, there's justice that has to happen, but the reality is that we absorb something. And then they are not constantly afraid that we will seek retribution or revenge. I don't know if any of you grew up with brothers, but it's a primarily brother thing that if you hit them, they will eventually hit you back, right? Eventually. And so if I ever was like mad and hit my brother, the reality was is he is so vengeful. He would never hit me back right in the moment. He would be like, I'm going to get you when you don't expect it. Because the dread of knowing that he's going to hit me is way worse than the pain of getting hit, right? See, forgiveness in that moment, if I hit him and he forgives me, forgiveness is releasing me from the dread. It is saying, I know you're not going to hit me back, right? It's giving me peace, even though he would forgive me and then still hit me, but it doesn't matter. But in real forgiveness, it's a release from the dread. Lack of forgiveness means that I am not released from that reality. There's a reality that you can still take revenge. See, there's a reality though that we are not just releasing the other person when we are forgiving. We are also setting ourselves free. Theologian Lewis Smead says it this way: to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Nelson Mandela put it this way. Maybe I should just have stuck with that one, huh? Nelson Mandela says, resentment or being unwilling to forgive is like drinking poison and waiting for it to kill your enemy. See, the reality is that continuing to hold on to the hate and that lack of forgiveness, we know it festers, it eventually turns into bitterness, anger, and it will eventually control you, right? I'm not going to advise you to watch this TV show or movie. They're both like unbelievably gory, but some of you probably know the story of the Punisher, right? He's a Marvel character. His wife was killed by someone, and revenge takes over his entire life, right? Until he becomes the people that he hated, right? The reality is that when we forgive, we are setting ourselves free from the burden of having to exact revenge on that person. And so the process of forgiveness is both laying down a burden for the forgiven and for the forgiver. And it is a burden that we were never intended to carry. A burden that we cannot carry without it changing us. It's a burden that disrupts shalom and any shot of getting it back. You see, when I said that we need forgiveness as much as we need water, food, and shelter, I am not trying to downplay our physical needs, right? I'm trying to highlight how utterly important our spiritual needs are, and that we cannot survive without right relationships in our interconnected world. We can't survive without each other. Now that's a lot, right? But that is only how we can forgive one another. And so the second half of our statement is where I want to end today. We've highlighted the importance of forgiving one another, but the truth is that we cannot truly understand what it looks like to forgive one another. We cannot have motivation to forgive one another if we do not understand the first half of the statement. Our request of God to forgive us our debts. Now, there's a popular parable that you probably are already even thinking of, some of you, but I'm still going to tell it. It's in chapter 18 of Matthew, and Peter comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, all of you are reading. We're not to this part yet, okay? So be with me. I'll tell you when we're reading. Peter comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, how many times do I forgive my brother? Do I forgive him, like, I don't know, seven times? And Jesus is like, we are not forgiving him seven times, but 77 times. And then he tells him a parable. A king, we're still not reading, it's okay. A king is going through, and he's trying to get payment from all of his servants who owe him money. And he comes to a man who owes him 200,000 years of wages. If you do some quick math, that is more than a lifetime, okay? You can figure out later how many lifetimes that is. But it is 200,000 years of wages. In other words, it is a wage that is impossible to ever pay back. And yet, when the servant is brought to the king, the servant begs for the king for more time to pay him back. But the king takes pity on the servant and releases him. And not only releases him, but releases his entire family from the burden of the debt. But when the servant is out, he finds a man that owes him a third of a year of wages. Again, if you're doing quick math, that is less than 600,000 years, right? In fact, or 200,000 years. It is 600,000 times less than what he owed the king. And this servant, though, is merciless with the man who owes him and cannot pay in this moment. The king finds out, and what happens? Now we'll read, picking up in verse 32. It says, then the master called the servant in, and he said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus, of course, hits us with the kicker. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. See, though the hurt we cause to other humans, the hurt that we experience from other hurt humans is tangible and easy to feel, the reality is that we have in our sin accrued a debt far greater against God than we have against one another. And yet, what are we told over and over and over about the character of God, about the nature of God? Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. You also must forgive. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Over and over and over and over, we are told that we are forgiven, that because of Jesus, God sees us as a son and a daughter, forgiven, loved, liked. It is the main thread throughout the story of the Bible that we have turned our backs on God, but that God has not turned his back on us. And so we are released from our debt, released to the freedom of living as a son or daughter of our Heavenly Father. And so my last question is this. Why then do we have to pray for forgiveness? right? If we've already been forgiven by God, what is the point of even asking God for forgiveness? Well, a couple of weeks ago, I used this Mother Teresa quote, and she said, "I used to believe that prayer changes things, but now I know that prayer changes us, and we change things." And I think this gets at the heart of why we pray for forgiveness. You see, in us praying for forgiveness, and in us listening out, like, "God, I have realized that I wronged you here, 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 and here. Please forgive me." We are not bringing to awareness our sin to God, right? Like, God is not becoming more aware of our sin. We are becoming more aware of our sin. And then we are becoming more aware of the forgiveness that God has bestowed upon us. And the wild thing is, when we seek God's forgiveness in prayer, we receive it. And very often, I don't know about you all, but I have literally felt like lighter after seeking forgiveness. It doesn't happen every time. I'm not saying like you only are forgiven if you feel it. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying there's a reality that when we are just like, "Fine, God, I will come to you and admit that I'm stupid," right? Like, "I will come to you and admit that I was wrong here." God lifts that burden from us. We no longer carry it. And so the reality is we come to God and pray for forgiveness because we have to experience that forgiveness in order to be people who also forgive, right? If we're not experiencing that forgiveness, if we don't get a little bit of a taste of how it ought to be, a restored relationship with our Creator, then we won't understand a taste of what it ought to be between one another. But when we do get that taste, we get hunger for more and more of how it ought to be, not just with God, but with our neighbor as well. And so we are invited, forgive us as we forgive others. We are invited to pray that because it changes us. It gives us the yearning for shalom, for the restoration of right relationships, and it gives us a hunger for how good it can truly be when heaven meets earth. Now, some of you are probably aware, but I didn't finish the Corrie ten Boom story and quote earlier. So let me show you how it ends. Going back to the quote, the guard has asked her for forgiveness, and she said this: "It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out to me, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do, for I knew I had to do it." And then she goes on, and she says, "So woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me." But she continues, "And as I did, an incredible thing took place. This current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprayed into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all of my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, their former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then." I don't know how she did it, truthfully. I don't know how in that moment she was able to believe Jesus' words that we are forgiven when we forgive other people. But I am so glad she did. And my invitation to you is that when we forgive people, we are forgiven by God. And so we're going to take just a couple of minutes. And there are some sheets on your seats with questions. And so each of these questions goes through the lines of the Lord's Prayer, gives you an opportunity to just assess, like, where have I fallen short? But I also have two more questions that we're just going to put up on the screen. If these two are enough, run with these. The questions are, from whom do you need to ask forgiveness? And to whom do you need to extend forgiveness? And so I just want you to take 5 minutes to really sit with the Lord. You can write in your phones. You can write on your piece of paper, whatever you need to do. And just consider, like, where do I need to extend forgiveness and where do I need to ask for forgiveness? So.
Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community. as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.